to you now. We pray for her now, that you'd be with her, comfort her, bring her peace, take care of the pain. But Lord, even more than that, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch and heal her. You are a God that answers prayers, and you said, we shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so, Lord, we believe that. We pray that you would touch and heal her. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. And I thank you that we have been able to see your fingerprints throughout this whole thing. And we also pray now, as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Help us to gain from this text what you want us to gain. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so it's almost 11 o'clock. I have until 11:30. I have 32 minutes to cover this with you guys, all right? So let's get at it. There is great value in a friend who will tell you the cold, hard truth. You have to earn the right to be in someone's life to be able to tell them that there is something significantly wrong. It's not that as an acquaintance or someone that you barely know that you can't tell them that there's something that is significantly wrong, but it means a lot more when it comes from someone who loves us, someone who knows us, someone that has taken time and invested into our lives and can give you the cold, hard truth when there is something that is wrong that needs correcting. It is also important for us to understand that there can be things that are wrong in our lives that we might not even know. Today, spiritually, you might give yourself a grade of an A+, but God might say a D-. The psalmist knew that. David knew it when he said, Lord, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. He realized that there could be things that were wrong with him spiritually that he didn't even know. And so the psalmist said again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It is God who searches the hearts of men, and it is God who knows whether or not there are things in our lives that need to be changed or repented from, that if they go unchecked, will lead us astray. And we could find ourselves in the future walking away from God, maybe walking to some false teaching, maybe entering into some lie, maybe joining some group that is no longer or that never served or followed the living God. Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, but whoever that writer is, didn't spend time flattering them. Have you ever noticed, or maybe you do this, and you're taught this in business, by the way, when you want to correct somebody, when you're going to give somebody the cold, hard truth about their job and what they're doing, the first thing that you do is tell them what they're doing right. Oh, you're so good, and you're doing this so well, and that's awesome, and I love it, but you really stink when it comes to this. The thing about that is flattery is a tool of manipulation. And most often, when all you give somebody is flattery, then it is manipulating them. In fact, the Bible has a few things to say about flattery. The Bible tells us that a flattering tongue works ruin. That is, when all someone has to say to you is how good you are and how awesome you are, they probably have another agenda and it's not good for you. The Bible says again, the man who flatters his friend is setting a net to stumble him. And in Proverbs 29, it says, he who flatters and speaks graciously, and I love the rest of this, don't believe him. Okay? That person that's flattering you and telling you how great you are, don't believe them. Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It is those that love you, those that care about you, those who will challenge you, those who, to use a popular term today, will intervene into our lives when there is a struggle and there is a problem. They are the ones that can truly make a difference. And so when it's time for Paul, or the author of Hebrews, if it's not Paul, to give them the cold, hard truth, to say, I got some things in your life that I'm going to tell you. He doesn't flatter them, first of all. He just all of a sudden starts off. He just gets into it. Now, you remember that this letter is written to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They had gone back into the temple. At one point, they had learned of Jesus as the Messiah. They'd received him into their lives. They'd been born again. They'd been filled with the Spirit. They'd begun to grow and mature. But a group of people called the Judaizers, They were some of the very first false teachers to come on the scene, them and the beginnings of the Gnostic movement. The Gnostics taught that what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. It's what matters in your spirit. So go ahead and go out and sin. Woo, sin it up. Have a great time because it doesn't matter. What matters is your spirit. The Judaizers taught Jesus is good, but you still got to be circumcised. You still got to keep the ceremonial laws. You still got to give sacrifices. You still got to go to the temple. Okay? And they believed it and they gave in to it. They believed this false teaching. They weren't prepared enough to be able to face the false teaching and walk away and not give in to it. And so they had, in essence, insulted the cross. They had insulted the work of Jesus on the cross by saying, it is necessary for me to go and make a sacrifice once again. The sacrifice of Jesus is good, but it's not enough. But we learn from the book of Hebrews that the sacrifice of Christ on that cross is all we need, that the work is finished, that it is complete, that there's nothing that can be added to it. But they had believed these false teachers, and they had gone into it. So Paul is painstakingly laying a foundation that Jesus is superior to everything in the law. He's superior to the sacrifices. He's superior to the high priest. He's superior. The mercy seat in heaven is superior to the one here. These things are all a shadow of that which is real, and that is in heaven. And when you turn from Jesus to these things, you are turning away from that which is real to that which is a shadow. So he painstakingly moves through it. And then he introduces the high priest, which is where we were the last time we were together. And he says that Jesus is not a high priest according to Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, but priests were from the tribe of Levi. And so he says, but Jesus is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he introduces this strange kind of mystical individual that walks out of the pages of Genesis. Abraham tithes 10% to him. He's called the King of Jerusalem. He's called the Prince of Peace. And then he walks off the pages of Genesis, and we scratch our head and say, who was that? What was that all about? Well, now Paul says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. I got a lot to say to you about him. That's where we pick up what I'm calling our five cold, hard truths. As Paul unloads on them, it's like a machine gun fire. It's like a six-shot revolver. He leaves one bullet left. He's like, bang, 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 bang. Five shots. And here's what he says in verse 11 of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. He says these things about Melchizedek, they're not milk in the Word of God, they're meat. These are hard things to explain, but it's made even harder because, or since, right there in the middle of verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. The first cold, hard truth that he gives them is that they aren't listening. Now, I don't know if this was something that they had done for a while or whether after they entered into the false teaching, they just kind of said, I don't want to hear you. Have you ever known anybody that followed and served Jesus and then maybe they joined the Jehovah's Witnesses or maybe they became a Mormon or maybe they started following the Word of Faith movement. They started believing something that wasn't true. And when you began to explain to them, listen, this isn't true because the Bible says this, and they say, no, and they just don't want to hear you. They just cut you out. Maybe that's what Paul was talking about. Maybe they had become dull of hearing. Maybe just when it came to spiritual truths, they no longer heard it. Jesus was fond in his teachings of saying this, if you have ears, then listen to what I'm saying. It was a way for him to say, you got it? Are you hearing me? Now pay attention. It's like Charles Stanley. You ever listen to Charles Stanley? Charles Stanley says, listen to me now. Listen to me. Listen to me now. He must say that 100 times during his study. Listen to me. Listen to me now. Listen to me. That in Revelation, in the seven letters that are written there in chapters 2 and 3, it says in every letter, to those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is saying to us, you need to listen. Maybe you've had somebody say that to you before. You aren't listening to me. How many times do husband and wife say that to one another? You're not listening to me. And here's the real truth. Talk about the cold, hard truth, okay? Here's the real truth. We're not listening. How often our spouse has been saying something and all you're doing is formulating what you want to say in response back to them again? Or maybe you said something and it kind of gave you the upper hand. Have you ever done this in an argument? And then they respond to it because you kind of got the upper hand and they make a really good point, but you want that upper hand again, so you repeat the same thing that you said before that really kind of gave you that upper, you know, spot there in the argument. You're just not listening. I think it must be really frustrating to God when he wants to say so much to us. Is there anybody here that has arrived and that needs not to hear from God at all? Is there anybody here that says, God doesn't have anything to say to me, I don't need to hear from him at all? And I think it's good for us, of course, right? There's no one. But I think it's good for us to realize or to evaluate, am I hearing from him? If God is speaking to me, if God wanted to say something clearly to me today, what would he say? I want to hear it. I want God to talk. I want him to search my heart. I want him to show me those things that have dominion in my life. I don't want to be dull of hearing. I want to hold on to the truth. And I think when it comes to the work of the gospel, that he wants us to have that true and solid understanding. Now remember, Melchizedek is the meat of the word of God. He's not talking about the basic principle. So he gives him the second cold, hard truth in verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. By this time you should be teachers. How old in the Lord were these Jewish believers in Jerusalem that this letter was written to? Jesus was crucified in 32, 33 AD, 50 days after his resurrection. You remember the day of Pentecost? Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people were baptized that day and gave their lives to the Lord. That was the beginning of the church. All Jews, all 3,000 of them were Jewish believers. From there, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:42 that they preached, that they gave communion, that they fellowshiped with one another, and God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So many, many people from the very beginning began to give their lives to Christ. And then there was the persecution of Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And the gospel was pushed out of Jerusalem and spread all around the Jewish communities that were all around in the area of Asia Minor, or what we would call today Turkey, and up along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way over into Greece. It kind of spread from there. 30 years later, the temple is destroyed. The book of Hebrews is written, Jesus was crucified in 32, 33. The book of Hebrews is written in 64. So it's somewhere around 30 plus years that this is written. So some of these people could have been 30 years old in the Lord. Some of them maybe 10, maybe 5, maybe 2. But they should have been teachers by now. They should have been. See, God's got a call in every one of your lives. I am not the pastor. I'm not the guy ministering. And then you guys are coming to be minister too. The Bible says in Ephesians that my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to see you guys grow up and be mature and be sent out like salt and light into the midst of a dark world. That you guys would know what the Word of God says and then be used by Him. Now, God graciously allows me to minister shoulder to shoulder with you. That's how I perceive it. I see you guys as ministers, and I see that God allows me to stand with you and to help equip you. And if I'm going to do my job, then you guys are going to be equipped to go out and do that work that God has called you to do. But if you're going to do that, then you need to make sure that you go past the elementary principles. Well, what are the elementary principles? Well, when he says to them, you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles. You can't get any more basic than salvation. How is it that an individual is saved? The most common verse in the Bible deals with that. The most popular verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. Therefore, when someone asks you, no matter how old you are in the Lord, hey, listen, how do you become a Christian? You should know. You should say, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. However, they had failed in the very basic elements. Where was it that they failed? All they had to do was believe in Jesus and they were saved, but these false teachers came along and told them, oh, no, 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 no. You got to go to the temple to be saved. You got to give sacrifices to be saved. You got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to keep the Sabbath to be saved. They had gone back to Judaism. They had added works to it. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are saved by faith through grace. It is not of any works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing that can be added to the work of Jesus on the cross. It's complete. It's finished. That's the elementary principles. You can't get any more basic than that. And Paul's got to be saying, this is the first thing we learn. It's the way we get saved. And you guys got deceived in that area. By now, you should be teachers, but you need somebody to come alongside and teach you again. And again, it's good for us to evaluate where we are and to ask the question, Am I growing? Am I maturing? Nothing wrong with being a baby when you're a baby. I've got a 7-week-old little grandson, Evan. I don't ever say to him, "You big baby. What are you crying about? He's a baby. Some of you guys have recently come to Christ. Some of you guys have, you know what? Take your time, grow, get a good solid foundation. When you're building a building, the thing that takes the longest to build is the foundation. It's because it's so important. And so it is in your Christian walk. Don't be in a hurry to grow up. Kids are always in a hurry to grow up, aren't they? Don't be in a hurry to grow up. Build a good foundation. You don't need to have all the answers. You're learning. You're growing. You will one day be able to answer those hard things. But if you've known the Lord for a while and you're still a baby, then Paul would say to you, big baby, it's time to grow up. It's time to stop drinking milk. Which is the next cold hard truth. Let me not get ahead of myself. The next one is in the end of verse 12. He says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, I need to come back to you with these very basic principles, and I need to give them to you again. We have been a church in Tucson for 27 years. We started 27 years ago with 6 people in the residence inn just down the street. And if we had to come back into the very basic elements again after 27 years, listen, we've just been so deceived by these false teachers that are out there. Let me come back to the very, very, it would be a frustrating thing. If after 27 years of giving the Word of God weekly, of Bible studies and making our way through the Bible, we had to come back to the milk of the Word of God again, that's frustrating. You guys have advanced past that. You're growing. You're being used by Him. Paul is so frustrated now because they need milk again. Now, what's the milk of the Word? It's, again, those very basic elementary principles of how you're saved, of the deity of Jesus, of who He is, of knowing Christ, of how you grow. Those are basic elementary principles, and Paul feels like he's got to give that to them again instead of going on to those things that are deeper in Christ, which is where we all want to be, because God is calling you to make a difference in a lost, lonely, desperate, dying world. I love what Keith Green said, one of his songs, how can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can people go through what they go through without Jesus? How can they go through what me and my wife are going through now without Jesus? It is only our hope in Him that has kept us going. I don't know how the world does it without Him. They need Him so desperately, and you are an ambassador. No one can affect the world around you like you can. There's nobody that can shine for Christ brighter than you. There are people that you're going to see this week that no one else will reach. God has chosen you to shine as a light for them. It's time to go past the elementary principles. It's time to get past the milk and to begin to eat the meat and say to God, what is it? How do I need to grow? And what do I need to grow? And if you don't, then you are going to be susceptible to the false teachers that are out there. Because see, they meet the very first false teachers of the church, the Gnostics and the Judaizers. And they fail to both of them. By the way, both of them infiltrated the church. You and I live in a day where there are far more false teachers. The Bible says in the last day, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, tell them whatever they want. We're told in 1 and 2 Timothy that in the last days, deceivers are going to increase. When Jesus was asked the question about how do we know we're going to live in the last days, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, you be careful that you are not deceived. The very first thing He talked about was deception. And we know that when we get into the meat of God's Word and not just the milk. Not that the milk's bad. Milk's good for babies. You're a baby, enjoy the milk. If you're, you know, time to take away the baby food if you're older. Verse 13 then gives us the fourth of the cold hard truths. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. When you only partake of milk, when you only know this is how I'm saved and that Jesus is God and just these very basic elementary principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are unskilled in the word of truth. And when someone comes along and says some kind of a false doctrine, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come along and say, no, Jesus isn't God, He was just a good prophet. Or when the Mormons come along and say, no, we all have the potential to be God. You go, oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, no, not really. But you don't know enough of God's word because you're not skilled in the word of righteousness. How do you become skilled in the word of righteousness? When I think of someone who's really skilled in God's word, I think of Pastor Chuck Smith. He does a daily Bible program. He's 86 years old, okay? And he does a daily Bible program. I mean, answer program. He answers questions every day. 86 years old. He teaches almost every weekend. And he does a midweek service at 86. And every day he gets on the radio and answers questions. But when he answers questions, he never gives his opinion. He doesn't go, this is what I think. He never does that. If you go on, and you can do this, you could go and just type in pastor's perspective, and you can listen. This is a great way to grow if you really want to grow in the Word of God and in the meat of the Word of God. Go listen to these questions that are asked. So somebody calls up and says, Pastor Chuck, I was told by a friend of mine that when we die, we sleep, and then we'll wake up in the resurrection. And what do you think about that? Here's how Chuck answers. There's a pause, because with Chuck, there's always a pause, all right? Chuck's never in a hurry. So there's a pause, and then he says, well, the Bible says that the thief on the cross asked to be saved. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so he takes a passage from the scriptures and he applies it. And then it says in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when I die, I'll be in the presence of God. So he goes to what the scriptures say. And I'm telling you, if you listen to that program, whatever question is asked, that's his next statement. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That's a man who is skilled in the Word of God. When you know God's Word and someone asks you something, you're not going, this is my opinion. Well, I believe that we're going to see the people that, you know, immediately. You'll go, no, wait a minute. David said when his child died, a hard thing to lose a child, isn't it? Some of you guys have done that. When his son died, David said, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. David knew that he was going to go see him. And later on, or earlier than that, the Bible says when Jacob died, that he died and was gathered to his people. And again, it's being skilled in the Word of God. So that when someone comes to you and says, you're under a generational curse, it's one of the false teachings that's out there today. I don't know why a bunch of people believe it and buy into it. Your great, 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 great grandpa did something, and that curse has been passed down to you, and that's why you're struggling so much. No, it's because you walk in the flesh. And from the flesh you're reaping corruption rather than the spirit. But they're so open to it. Oh, I knew there was a reason I struggled in my Christianity so much. It's because I'm under a curse. Then why does the Bible say that Jesus has set us free from the curse? You're not under a curse. Or someone says, well, I know what your problem is. You're demon-possessed. As a Christian? Yeah, Christians can be demon-possessed. Now, if you're skilled in the word of righteousness, you go, wait a minute. The Bible says that if any man's in Christ, the evil one can't touch him. Wait a minute. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not greater is he that is in you than he that is in you. Okay? You are skilled in the word of righteousness. You're not just throwing out opinions. You're saying, this is what the Bible says. You're able to have discussions along these lines where you can say, this is what the word of God says. Just getting as practical as I can, listen, memorize scripture. There's not a huge emphasis today on Bible memory. There was when I first became a Christian in the middle of the 70s. The Navigators really pushed memorizing scripture. There were cards that I had gotten that you could flip over. And through a certain system we were in, I memorized over 100 verses when I was 17, 18 years old. Those are still the verses I quote. It's interesting. Those ones that I learned. Recently, I got an app on my iPad that you can flip cards over. It's like that again. So I'm flipping and I'm realizing how many of them I get wrong now. I'm quoting them wrong. So I'm refreshing my memory on those ones again that I memorized a while back. I'm like, whoa, I don't have quite the exact wording down as I used to. But I'll tell you what, over the years, that's where the passages I go back to look at what does the Bible say when a topic arises? What does the Bible say about this topic? Where does it say about that? And you become skilled in the Word of God. Now, one more thing about being skilled. There are talents. Some of you guys are born with talents. You're talented. And then there's the rest of us, okay? We don't have much we're talented in. I actually could draw. In junior high school, I got straight F's except for art. It was straight F's and art. I got an A always because I could draw. I was just talented in it. No one taught me how to do it. I was just able to do it. They had all the classes where you draw a circle of the head and then you draw a circle of the body, then you draw little circles of the arms. And I just drew the person. I didn't draw any circles. I just drew it. It was just something that I had. It was a talent that's there. My son is talented in music. He can pick up anything and play. My 18-year-old. He plays the piano, he plays the guitar, the bass, the ukulele, the violin, which has been a little bit more challenging for him, by the way, the violin than the other ones. But he plays them, and he picks them up and plays them. When I can play the guitar, I learned years ago the chords, but when I play the guitar, people say, please give me the guitar, take it away from him, because although I can play the guitar, I can't play the guitar, if you understand what I'm saying to you, okay? So there are talents, and we want God to use our talents, right? We want to give God our talents, and I'm so thankful for that, for the musicians that lead us in worship. Many of these guys are talented in music beyond anything we could, they're great, and I'm glad God uses their talents. But then God gifts us, and often God gifts, when he gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit, he gifts us in our weaknesses, so opposite of the world. He doesn't gift us in our talented areas, he gifts us in weaknesses. An example of that is Charles Swindoll. I love Charles Swindoll. I love his teachings. I think he's an eloquent speaker. He's a great writer. He chooses his words so well. He draws word pictures. He's the envy of many pastors, myself included, where I'll listen to him give it, and I'll go, I just can't do that. And when I've tried to do it, it's I might as well just be me, okay? I might as well just go say the things I way I say them. It's just kind of like, bleh. Charles Swindoll's all, blah, 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 and I'm just like, there it is. But I think it's effective because God uses it. So Charles Swindoll is chosen by God to be one of the most eloquent speakers to a generation, okay? And do you know that Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child and a teenager? And when you stutter, when you get into difficult, stressful situations, you stutter more. So God would take a man who stutters and put him up in front of a nation to speak. And Charles Swindoll said, it's one of the reasons I choose my words so carefully. Because when he was going through therapy, he was taught to choose his words carefully and to say them distinctly. And so he's a master with words. He chooses his words so carefully. And so God takes his weakness and he's made it strong. He wasn't talented in public speaking. This is a gift God gave him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I could not read when I was in high school. I went to school in Albuquerque, and there, I don't know, I don't have a really good, you know, school system there. I think it's 50 out of 50 with the states. It took them a while to learn I couldn't read, okay? When we would be in class and we would be reading, I would watch people turn pages, then I would turn the pages. My teachers would say of me growing up to my mother, I don't know, he seems bright enough, but I don't know. You ever had that said about you, huh? I had that said about me. I learned to read by listening to tapes, cassette tapes by Chuck Smith. I'd put them in, and I would get my Bible out, and I would read them. This is when I was 17, 18 years old. That's how I learned to read. And when I first started teaching, it's just like God to take someone who can't read and say, I want you to read the Bible in front of thousands of people every week. And when I first started, oh, man. I would get into it and panic, and sometimes now you guys go, oh, it makes sense. Sometimes he reads the wrong things, and I'll read it, and you guys will start murmuring. Right? You guys think I don't see it, but I see it, okay? Now, skilled. You've got talents and you've got giftings by God, which he often gifts us in our weaknesses, but a skill is something you're not gifted in and you don't have talent. There's not a person when they're born again that is skilled in the works of righteousness. There's not anybody that says one moment they go, Jesus, come into my life. The next minute, I want to speak to you about the eschatology of, you know, all of a sudden they're skilled in the word. It takes work. You've got to become skilled at it. That means you've got to memorize scripture. You've got to do what you're doing today. You go to Bible studies. You read the Bible. You read it regularly. As a new Christian, you may struggle with that. When I was 10, 11, 12, I didn't want to brush my teeth. Any of you guys like that when you were kids? For whatever reason. So I had this yellow film on my teeth all the time, and my mom would drive her crazy. If you don't go in there and brush your teeth, I'm coming in and brushing them for you. And I'll do it, young man. You know, it's that kind of thing. But when I turned, 14, nobody had to tell me to brush my teeth because all of a sudden I was interested in girls and I realized that if I had yellow teeth, they were not going to like me at all. So I started brushing my teeth, okay? And now nobody has to tell me. When I get up in the morning, take my shower, I go, ooh, I need to brush my teeth, and I brush my teeth. I'm saying that to say that you begin to read the Word of God. You read it not because it's legalism or you have to, but because that's how you learn and become skilled in the Word. Memorize scripture. Find an app. There's an app for that. Find something that can help you memorize. They will be with you for the rest of your life. Become skilled in the Word of God. Know how to give answers for what you believe from the scriptures. They were not skilled in the Word of God, and therefore they were deceived. That's what he says. He says, for you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And then finally, And I've got 3 minutes to cover this last point. The fifth and final cold, hard truth is in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Senses exercised to discern good and evil. They didn't have discernment. They should have known that these Judaizers were bringing them a lie. They should have known that this wasn't the truth, but they lacked discernment. I've noticed that there are certain Christians that have great discernment. Whenever somebody begins to teach something that's a little bit off, they kind of like, that's not right. I don't know why that's not right, but I don't think that's right. I've also noticed, to me, this is just for me, that women seem to have better discernment than men. I don't know why that is. Maybe we're just really logical and bright and you ladies are more, no, I'm just kidding. Maybe, you know, but maybe there is some intuition there that they have. I know at least for my wife, that she seems to have greater discernment than me. She'll say to me, you need to slow down here. And I'll go, no, it's fine. It's all good. And then about a month later, all right, honey, you were right. I should have slowed down there. I listen to you from now on. So maybe it's just my wife has discernment. But then there are certain Christians that just don't have discernment. It's such a frustrating thing from a pastoral perspective, because you see someone and you see they're prone to false doctrine. They're prone to go from one wind of doctrine to another wind of doctrine to another wind of doctrine. And when you finally get them convinced that this wind of doctrine is wrong, they're open to that wind of doctrine. And the way that you gain discernment is by matter of use. Learn, what is it that makes this wrong? There's a church that was part of the Word of Faith movement, which is God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have a, you know, Cadillac or a Corvette. God wants you to live in a big house. And that's what God, you're the king's kids, and your dad owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all yours. Okay, and this church was teaching all that. Then they realized it was wrong. I don't know how it all of a sudden dawned on them, but they suddenly thought, this is wrong. So they stopped teaching it, and they turned completely away from it. They withdrew from the Word of Faith movement, but then they went into another false teaching. And you go, how can it be that you finally discover that what you've been teaching for so many years is a heresy and move right into another one? I don't understand it. I don't understand a lack of discernment. But it happens. And we, through a matter of use, grow in our discernment. Again, like being skilled in the word of righteousness, although discernment can be a gift, I think there can be people who just come to Christ and they are a very discerning individual by a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that can happen. But for the most part, for most of us, it's through matter of use. We discern. Hey, we don't want to judge, but there's a difference between discerning and judging. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to judge if you walk with Christ or know Him or love Him. But I certainly can judge the things you say. And if you are saying things that aren't true, I need to be discerning about that. I don't judge you as to your faith or your love for God or to whether or not you're really a Christian. That's for God. I'm not to judge, but I am a fruit inspector, and I judge the fruit of your life, and I judge the things that you say. I discern the things that you say, and that's important for us through a matter of use. Are you discerning? The Bible says that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all joy, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was true. There is not a pastor, evangelist, or televangelist who is worth their salt who would ever say to you, don't ever check out what I say. Don't ever look in. Don't, what I tell you is the truth. And if you don't, you ever speak against God's anointed. Okay? No pastor, real solid pastor, is going to say such a thing. I want you to check out what I say. I don't want you to just believe what I say. I want you to search the scriptures. Sometimes you guys will come up to me and say, I don't know if I agree. You said this, and I don't know if I agree with you. Sometimes I can tell you're a little worried, like, is he going to be upset that I didn't agree with him? I'll look up, yeah, okay, you can be wrong if you want to be. If I still believe what I believe, that's fine, whatever you want to believe. I'm glad you're thinking on your own, because no two people are going to think exactly alike. If you and I agree on everything, it means one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking, so that only leaves one choice that's out there. In other words, there's going to be things that you go, I don't know if I agree with that. There are things with men I respect. There are things with Pastor Chuck that I go, I don't quite agree with that. There are things with Skip Heitzik, I don't quite agree with that. We've talked about some of those things. I respect them. I receive from them. They are my spiritual leaders, okay? But hey, we think things through and we use, as a matter of use, the discernment. Now let me close this out by saying this. We see these five cold hard truths, and he's really talking to them about why they were allowed, these false teachers, to lead them down this road on this very basic principle of salvation. They had added to salvation. And it happens today as well. People like, you got to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to be baptized in order to be saved. There's all kinds of people adding things to it. These are the very basic principles. But if they had just a couple of false teachers and they infiltrated the church, we live in a time when there's far more than that. We live in a time where we better be very careful with what's said. If they fell to the couple that were around during their day, we live in much more perilous times. Because there are far more false teachers today than what they had. And the Bible said that. In the last days, false teachers are going to increase. So be careful. Be discerning. Grow in the skillfulness of the word of righteousness. Listen to what God has to say to you and go past the milk of the word and get into the meat of the word. Because God has a plan for you. You are ambassadors for Jesus. What a privilege it is to be an ambassador of the country you're from, an ambassador of the United States. But how much more of a privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus. He sends you out to represent him to people that need to know Jesus Christ, that they would see that in you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you that we are challenged, and we see Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, really directing these statements to their lack of discernment and the reason that they gave in to these false teachings and his frustration. And Lord, we don't want to be like that. We realize we live in a much more perilous time than the early church did. And if we live in a more perilous time and they fell into these temptations or into these false doctrines, then we can more easily fall into them because there's so many more of them. Lord, we don't need to learn what every false doctrine that is taught out there says. We just need to know the truth. And if we hang on to the truth, then we know we will never be deceived. Help us to be men and women who love your word, who love you, and because we love you, we love your word, and that we could grow in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.